A number of years ago, I was teaching a Bible study actually it was in a Christian bookstore, and we would gather there weekly. I was asked to pray for a young woman who had requested some prayer, so I met there with a few others where we normally met, and they arrived. This young woman was probably around 30, maybe a little older than that. She was a registered nurse, and she had suffered for a number of years with some female issues and problems and concerning her womb and her ovaries and so forth, and she was in excruciating pain. She had gone to a number of doctors and sought help, some surgery, that type of thing had been recommended. And she asked, would we be willing to pray for her? And so met there, and I can still see very clearly in my mind, going out to the car where she was, helping her out of the car, me and another brother. And though she was a young, beautiful young lady, her efforts to get to the building were kind of like this. She was in such unbearable pain. My heart was broken. Number one, like, wow, why did you come here? We could have come where you are. This is, you know, but here she was. And so we finally made our way in, got her a chair, began, just opened up in prayer and asked the Holy Spirit to be present, began to ask her some questions, and the Holy Spirit began moving, and some words of knowledge came forth, and we ministered those and led her through some prayers. And we came to the time where we anointed her with oil, and just in simple childlike faith did what God's word said to do and laid hands on her. And in the name of Jesus, we bind this infirmity, this pain. Along these lines, we prayed. We command this to go in the name of Jesus. Be loose from it. In Jesus' name, be healed. It was one of those moments that happened from time to time. It was remarkable what began to happen. The young woman began to just cry, just weep. Just tears were just bursting out of her eyes. And she began to move around. And then she began to shout out, "It's gone. It's gone. The pain is gone." She got up out of her chair, threw her hands in the air, crying while also rejoicing, and began to jump up and down. "I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed." And obviously, all of us in the room, and listen, we all know by the word of God and by faith, Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit's with us always. But there are times when in the room, in the atmosphere, face to face, you know that the power of God has now moved from the realm of the spirit into the realm of the natural. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can see it. And you deeply know it. It was one of those moments of celebration. But yet the fear of the Lord was so thick in that moment, because we were all aware only God could do what we've just seen happen. This young woman was healed. She was gloriously touched by God. And it was just awesome. We were in awe of what Jesus Christ had done for her. The atmosphere shifted. Like I said, there was such a reverential fear of just knowing we are in God's presence. God has visited this room. She went back to the doctor, got checked out. The evidences that were there before were now gone. The doctor said, you're clear. You're good. She shared with him what had happened. God healed me. Some people prayed for me. I felt God touch my body. The pain left. God healed me. He said, "Well, all I can say is whatever you're doing, just keep doing it, because it is gone." So God touched that woman, and that was remarkable. We want to see more and more of that. Amen. You see this happening in the early days of the church. It certainly happens today as well. But I want to invite you this morning, as we continue this study about the dominion revelation, we're going to be looking at what the scripture calls the restoration of all things. You see, really what happened in those moments, God was restoring her health to her. We are in a time of restoration. Jesus came to restore us back to the Father, reconcile us to God. And in the early days of the church, there's one particular story where all of this ties together rather beautifully, so we could have confidence knowing that this is God's way, this is what God's up to, and even much more than we probably realize. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning. I want to share some scripture with you. And before I put it on the screen, it's the occasion where Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray at 9 o'clock in the morning. They walked by this gate, and there sat a man. The Bible says that he had been lame from his from birth. He was born a cripple. And in the when the story is recounted at the end of Acts chapter 4, we're told the man upon whom the miracle occurred was over 40 years of age. So can you imagine what a man's legs looked like had he not walked on them, stood on them, or used them in 40 years? Now just kind of get that in your mind, what his legs must have looked like. Peter and John are walking by. And in that moment, when it says when Peter looked at him, he fastened his eyes upon him. And he had what I call a John 5 moment. In John chapter 5, Jesus gives us the quote secret, end quote, if you will, of the way he did life and ministry. He said in John 5:19, I only do what I see my Father doing. Here he was, God, a very God, but yet a man. He lays aside the attribute of omniscience, if you will, when it came to receiving instructions. He got that from his Father. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. It was an exclusive thing for him. It wasn't like, well, I'll do this for you today, Father. I'm going to do this for me tonight. You know, no, he only did what he saw the Father doing. So, if you think about it, Jesus said he lived his life allowing the Father to initiate revelation to him. His instruction was initiated by the Father. There was a seeing element to it. There was a hearing element to it. I've been teaching some on that on Wednesdays, talking about living with a conscious awareness of God. This is the way that Jesus lived. And so Peter, in that moment, when his eyes saw this man, he had a John 5 moment. The Father, and he had one, by the way, in Matthew 16, too, remember? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, my Father has revealed this to you. Here he has another one. And he said, I don't have silver and gold, because the man, you know, he probably had his cup, his whatever. He's wanting alms, needing help. That's the way he survived, made a living. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the Holy Spirit converged Peter's faith and awareness of God with that man's need. And that man jumped up, leaped to his feet, and was made whole. Those legs that had not operated in 40 years received their strength. The bones are strengthened. I don't know what it looked like. You might have seen muscle forming, and like all of a sudden, boom, there's legs with muscles on them. And he's running, he's leaping. There wasn't even a period of rehab. It was just, boom, heaven touched earth. A divine moment. A miracle took place. And it was because of the Holy Spirit moving through Peter, who was a leader in the church at that time, an apostle, and this great miracle happened. It was awesome. It created no small stir. Now, I do want you to think about this before we step into the text. How many times had Jesus walked by that very man? More than likely numerous times. Well, why didn't Jesus do that? He certainly could have, could he not? Only reason I can come up with is the one Jesus gives us. He only did what he saw the Father do. And I'm telling you, I believe God's word. I believe we declare it by faith. We stand it in and by faith. Very often, what I will call, in my experience, and my experience is very limited, and some of you probably have much more than I've had, but the times that I've seen God really move powerfully, It was one of those John 5 kind of things where revelation comes, faith rises up, and there's a spiritual explosion. Now, the other works too. We that's our daily faith that we live by, standing on the promises, declaring the word. But as you live out your life, there are times when a kairos moment comes, and if you'll have the faith to step into that, it's amazing what can happen. And I believe that happened on that day. So there are different ways and different levels and different degrees that the miraculous can operate. But when God takes the initiative, gives the revelation, He's ordering it and it's going to be paid for, if you know what I mean. Boom. Now, in Acts chapter 3, back to the story, after this man is healed, it becomes an opportunity for Peter to explain what has happened so that Jesus gets the glory for what has been done. And the religious leaders are upset about this, as they often were when God began to move. Religion doesn't like the move of the Holy Spirit by and large. And so Peter tells them that Jesus did this. And we're going to pick up in Acts, the revelation we find in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Peter says, and his name, that is Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. He's explaining what happened. Made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness. Now that's restoration. Perfect soundness. His legs are now operating the way God originally intended them to operate. It's given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet, now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. He's talking about, you're the ones, earlier he said, you crucified him. Pilate was willing to let him go, but you wanted him crucified and you did it in ignorance. Now he's going on to say, I know that you did it in ignorance and did also, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, please stay with me because this message is really a big picture message for us to understand the restoration of all things. To me, the passage we're going to look at today is foundational. It's obviously what Peter, on the very day of Pentecost and the days thereafter, this is the way he saw the end times forming. Paul would later get more revelation about how the church fit in. And John would get a full motion picture of how it would unfold. So it's amazing. We have to put all of this together. But he says the prophecies here, Peter announced, all the prophecies concerning Jesus' suffering have been fulfilled. This is after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, and after his ascension, and after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. The sufferings of Jesus, his work's finished, that work's done. That part of God's purpose in him coming, that's over. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed. The redemption for our sins has been supplied. That's fulfilled. Why is that important? We read on. He said, all the suffering's been fulfilled, yet this man here is now sound because the one who suffered, he's still here. He's still moving. He's still working. So you missed it when he was here the first time. Now here's the opportunity. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, that's kairos, that's the Greek word kairos, an opportune time. A time when God is moving to do something, that during that time it can happen when before it wasn't and after it wasn't. So we have to be sensitive to these times of refreshing, that they may come from the presence of the Lord. And then he goes on to tell us where the Lord is now. He said, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. When was Jesus preached to them before? Well, just a few months earlier. But they nailed him to a cross. He was crucified. He was preached to you before, but yet this man has just been made sound, well, and whole by this Jesus that you crucified. This is the second time he's preached this to this same crew. A bunch of them got saved the first time. He's going after group two, right? And he said, he was preached to you before. Now notice this. And that he may send Jesus Christ. Who may send? That God may send Jesus Christ. Well, he's already sent him the first time, right? He came in the incarnation as a man. But he was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascended. So God's going to send him again. He's talking about his second coming. He said that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Now notice this, verse 21 is an extremely important scripture. Whom heaven must receive. For those of you online, I'm pointing out the word must there. Whom heaven must receive. It's a necessity that Jesus be in heaven now. He is seated there. He's been received into heaven. He was sent into the womb of a virgin by the seed of God. A creative miracle in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Born a man, both God and man, the God-man. Laid aside his attributes, certain attributes of God. And lived life as a man. Full of the Holy Spirit. He emptied himself of those. He humbled himself. Became obedient all the way to the cross. That's why he came to die. And now he's been received back into heaven. Notice that. Whom heaven must receive. He was welcomed home. Into the throne room. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But notice this word. Whom heaven must receive. Until. When's Jesus coming back? Well, we're told here that heaven must receive him until the times. Here's another. Now we're getting into God's prophetic calendar. Until the times of, notice that plural, times of restoration of all things. Now, restoration's already happening. When you got saved, your relationship was restored to God. You were created to have relationship with God. Sin separated humanity from God. Jesus came as the last Adam to do what the first Adam could not do because he sinned. To restore humanity back to Father. So that he would have sons and daughters in the earth to fellowship with. And to rule and reign through them in the region of earth, if you will. Heaven must receive Jesus until the times of the restoration of all things. Which God, notice this, whatever a restoration of all things is, this is not the first time we hear about it. Because it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That takes us all the way back to Eden. The Father God prophesied in the presence of Adam and Eve as he pronounced the curse on the serpent. The seed of this woman will come forth in the future, will come forth. You'll bruise his heel, he'll crush your head. There's one of the prophecies there. When the generations became so wicked, it says the thoughts of men were evil continually. God declared there was going to be judgment to destroy the earth, everybody on the earth. And it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So God in grace moved on the life of Noah, gave him the plans to build the ark. Noah and his family, a total of 8 people, when God's judgment was released upon the earth through a flood, they were protected because they were in the ark. They weren't hanging on to a peg on the outside of the ark. They were safely sealed away inside the ark. The New Testament teaches us that in the coming judgment on the earth, this earth will be melted by fire ultimately, that Jesus is our ark. We are safely sealed by his Spirit. We have not been appointed to wrath. That is very good news. That doesn't mean we might not be here with some very bad things are happening. But the judgment, the wrath, the destruction on the unbelievers, we are safe, safely in union with Christ. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. That's pretty good levels of protection right there. Now, we're told that heaven must receive Jesus until the restoration of all things which God has spoken through the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. Then he gives us an example. He gives us an example as we move on. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, he's talking to the Jewish leaders, said to your fathers, he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is a messianic word. He's talking about Jesus. A prophet like me from your brethren. He would come from the Jewish people, and he did. Him you shall hear in all things. This was a prophetic word. When Jesus came, his first recorded miracle, how did it happen? His mother told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It said, when he comes, you shall hear him in all things. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Clue, that's not good. If that's you and you're not hearing Jesus, you're not responding to him, that's not good news. If you understand what he's done for you and you respond to him, that's extremely good news. It goes on to say, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. These days, referring to the days that were happening right then, referring to his announcement of how heaven would receive Jesus until the restoration of all things. He told Abraham, you know, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. That spoke of Jesus. He reiterated that with Isaac, reiterated it with Jacob. We see here what he's saying through Moses. We're told here that he spoke about it through Samuel. We know he's all in the Messianic Psalms through David. We see Jesus presented throughout the Scripture. His priestly ministry, his prophetic ministry, his kingly ministry. There's Old Testament prophetic pictures that point to that. And Peter is reaching back to those and says, you know, after, this is not long after Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. He said he's going to be received into heaven until the time comes to initiate the restoration of all things. And we're going to see more of what that means as we move on. And as we move into these scriptures, he says, you are sons of the prophets and of this covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, that is the Jewish people, first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. He's telling them, the one you crucified was sent to bless you. But he's still willing to bless you. He's still willing to bless you. In turning every one of you from your iniquities. So, we are in a time of restoration. There's a sense in which the early church was engaged in things that the modern church had kind of shied away from, had gotten away from. Martin Luther, when he came along, he was part of restoring justification by faith. Does that mean that everybody had completely forgotten it? No, but by and large, the church in that day, they had shifted to a works-based approach to God and through human priests. And Martin Luther came and nailed that 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg, Germany, and birthed what became known as the Protestant or Protestant, those who protested, Reformation, that they were coming out from under that. That they could read the word for themselves, and they had direct access to their own great high priest, Jesus, who's passed where? Into the heavens. So, a lot of times in a church, we hear things like incarnation and ascension. Well, those are just church words. No, those have meaning for your life. They're important to us. They're relevant to us. It's not just in the sky, a sweet by and by pie in the sky stuff. It's relevant to us to understand the cosmic purposes of God, what God's up to, where the church fits in that, and thereby where we fit in this plan. It's extremely important. Now, I've put together a little chart, drew it up for you. I'm not an artist, but I wanted to be able to kind of go through this with you to put some of this together. Sometimes it helps. I don't know if those of you in line can see it well or not, but we start over here with the ascension. This is after Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. For 40 days in his resurrection body, he appeared to people. At the end of that 40 days, he ascended. He went back into the throne room and was seated by the right hand of God the Father. Now, the scripture tells us this, that he ascended. And here it says, whom heaven must receive. So he's received back into heaven, into the presence of God. And there are numerous Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that reinforce this truth, the seated life of Christ. And Watchman Nee wrote a book on the book of Ephesians that I read years ago, and I recommend it. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he talks about how we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We find that in the book of Ephesians. How we walk in the Spirit and we stand, take our stand in the Spirit. That's a real good general outline of the book of Ephesians. But Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, let me give some meaning to that. We find this in Acts 3:21, the second time that it's recorded that Peter preached. But on the day of Pentecost itself, Peter said, speaking of Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So he ascended, he was seated, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. So the Spirit of Christ that's in the throne room with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, now indwells Jesus' body on the earth. When he walked the earth in his body, before he was crucified and raised from the dead, he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's the way he lived. And then, after he was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father, he's now poured out his Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples the night before he was crucified. We have several chapters in the Gospel of John where Jesus lays this out. It's necessary for me to go back because after I go back, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then the works I've done, you'll do those works also. I've been with you. I will be in you. Well, wait a minute. You're going to leave us, but you're going to be in us, but you're going to be there, but you're going to be here. How does that work? This is spiritual union. His body, his resurrected, glorified, ascended body is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Peter taught us that on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:33. His Spirit now, Acts 2, has been poured out and indwells believers. Acts 1:8, he says it's a coming, wait. Acts 2, it came. Now we know he's here. He dwells in us. As a matter of fact, this is such a foundational truth of Christianity. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The evidence that you are a Christian is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in you this morning is an evidence that you're going to get a glorified body just like Jesus has. That's the proof. The Holy Spirit living in you this morning is an evidence that you are God's child. The New Testament terminology is sons, quios. You are, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the children of God, sons and daughters of God, belong to God, God's kids. Why? The Spirit's in you. So we are now in union here this morning, sitting in our bodies, And our mind may be off over here, or we may be sleepy, our stomach may be saying we're hungry. We got all these things going on physically in this material realm, in this natural realm, but positionally, theologically, eternally, His Spirit's in you. You are in Him. He is in you. We are one in Him. We are wed with Him as His bride. That's how consummated this is in the realm of the Spirit. And so, because He's seated, we're seated. We're in Him. And because we're His body in the earth, when we're the church is moving in the earth, Jesus is moving in the earth. We are His body. So, this is spiritual union. Now, stay with me. Try not to disconnect. Stay with me. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is the rule and reign of God in our hearts. We're restored internally. Get new hearts. If any man be in Christ, he is a... The old and the new. So, when you get saved, you become a new creation. That's your spirit inside of you, made alive to God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, that they were alienated from God. The spirit went out. The spirit went out. The light went out. The glory left. Ichabod. The glory departed. And they were under the weight of sin and its curse. Jesus came as the last Adam. And what left in Eden for man now returns to man on the day of Pentecost. Woof. And now once again, they're sons and daughters of God in the earth that have the Spirit of God dwelling in them like Adam when God went, become a living soul. And he was full of God's Spirit. Now that's been restored. But these bodies are still subject to the cursed world in which we live. It's appointed to man, unto man once to die. Now stay with me. We were rescued from the penalty of sin when we were saved. No more judgment. That was borne by Christ on the cross. We are now can access even the promise of healing for these natural bodies. We claim that. We pray for that. We believe that. We war for that. But ultimately, these bodies in which we're living right now are not going to make the full trip. It's appointed unto man once to die. When we die, our spirit leaves the body and it returns to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Our spirit is present with the Lord. When Jesus, I'm jumping past some stuff, but when he comes back, ultimately there's going to be a resurrection. Then we get the whole package, glorified, resurrected bodies. Those that are alive at his return will go through death in a moment like the twinkling of an eye and the glorification process, the new body, all that. Boom. We'll just have it. People will be raised from the dead. Their spirits will re-enter new glorified bodies. And then as the disciples walk with Jesus on the earth, as Adam and Eve were in God's presence, then so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not just in spiritual union, but in a full union, including our glorified bodies. Now, why is all this important? Because we're going to live on earth in those bodies. We're going to heaven? Yes. But heaven's coming to us, too. So, they're seated. This seated is, we're told in Acts 2:33, it's a place of authority. First, you can jot these down. 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Jesus, here's Peter again, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. It's a place of authority, the right hand. He's there. Psalm 110, this is before the first coming. The psalmist saw even beyond the first coming unto the second coming. Listen to this, Psalm 110. We see it's that this place here We're now seated with Jesus in heavenly places, and he's moving and working through us here in earthly places. But the psalmist said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, wait a minute. Didn't that happen at the cross? Yes and no. The enemy was defeated as far as everything he could do that would keep salvation from us. That the veil's been rent. We have access to God now. But are the nations still in rebellion? Is the devil still roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour? Are there governments that are arrayed against God? Are there nations after their own thing rather than God's thing? Check, yes, 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 and so forth. Right? This psalm looks, Jesus seated at the Father's right hand, goes along with what Peter said, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration all things. We're going to see, and before we finish, the book of Revelation teaches us that the nations will be brought to that place, that all the enemies will be brought to that place. So that messianic was also second coming messianic prophetic vision that David had in Psalm 110. And Jesus reiterates this in Matthew. I think it's Matthew 22, something or another. In Romans 8, we're told that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and is making intercession for us. It's interesting. Paul says, who is it that condemns? And then he goes on to say, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Not only is Jesus not condemning you, he's praying for you. That's good news, believers. That shows you his heart. And maybe next week I've got a message out of Ephesians 5 about the church, about Jesus and his bride, that it's just really needed. And I'm going to be sharing that with you. It's just really blessing me to study it. We're also told in Hebrews 10:12 that Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of God. So he's there. He's been given authorities at the right hand of God. And he's waiting until the times of the restoration of all things. Does he know when that is? We're going to see that in just a moment. And we're also told that ultimately all his enemies will be made his footstool. And Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, he's seated. We are seated with him. He's in us. We are in him. And so forth. Now, next, there is the second coming. Speaking of Jesus, whom heaven must receive until. What does until mean is going to happen concerning Jesus being seated? Until the times of the restoration of all things. Yes, he's coming back. It's a reference to that the timing, the triggering of the second coming has to do with when God himself decides when these times begin unfolding, the restoration of all. Is restoration taking place now? Yes. But what this is referring to, the final consummation of the ages. Until everything's brought back to a complete restoration, and it is in the end like it was in the beginning. Because you find Genesis 1 and 2 in Revelation 21 and 22. You find the two chapters of the book mirrored at the last two chapters of the book. And in between, restoration, 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 restoration. As a matter of fact, most of the book of Revelation is about the enemies of Christ being made his footstool. It is about how the nations will be brought to an end of themselves. And how all of it will be given him, and then he'll deliver it to the Father. And beyond that, there will be new heaven a new earth and a new heavenly Jerusalem that John saw coming down to the earth, and it would be the place where God would dwell with men, where we once again would be able to live face to face in God's presence. And there's the river of life, and there's the tree of life for the healing of the nations. And if you can receive it, even the idea of in the earth, there, I believe it'll be different than nations are now, but there's going to be all kinds of activity that continue to take place. I'm just believing that more and more. If you understand what I'm saying when the book first opens, God had a long-range plan. Now, he wasn't surprised when the first man and woman failed. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But at the end of the revelation that we do have, God is restoring things back so that his people are with him again here on the earth. And all things are made new. Revelation 21:5. Here's a declaration from the throne room. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." New heavens, new earth, new holy city of Jerusalem. We all will be there with new bodies. Remember, on the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord. Right? New. No more curse. No more pain. No more sorrow. And guess what? In that garden of the restoration of all things, there won't be no serpent slithering around with a forked tongue creating havoc. He will have arrived at his final destination in the fire that cannot be quenched, eternal hell, which was, as a matter of fact, originally designed and custom made for the devil and his angels. Other people will be there because they decided to live for him and follow him and not hear the prophet that Moses said God would raise up. You shall hear him, and he who does not hear him shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Moses was seeing a lot further down the road than he might have imagined. As I believe most of the prophets. They're saying it, they're writing it, they're seeing it, but they don't have a clue how it all's going to tie it. You know, that's just the way it works. Maybe they had a little clue, but you know. I'm just saying the Holy Ghost moved upon them, and they were seeing what they couldn't see in the natural. Look at this. When the book of Acts opens, right, it opens with the ascension. They're gathered there. Jesus has given them the commission. And you know what they asked him? They came to him, the disciples, and said, "Lord, will you at this time, restore," there's that word, "the kingdom to Israel?" That's how they saw it. They got into sin and idolatry, and in 722 BC, here come the Assyrians. They came in, took the northern kingdom, northern part, territories captive, and then they, the southern people, Judah got into idolatry and got into stuff, and here comes the Babylonians in 586 BC and invades them, and after that, Israel didn't have their own kingdom anymore. So for like five centuries, they're waiting for the kingdom to be restored, the kingdom to be restored. The kingdom, will you at this time, they're still thinking an earthly kingdom. They weren't missing it. They just weren't seeing it the way God has planned it. Jesus didn't rebuke them for saying it or asking it, but he did tell them, it is not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority. Some of the times and seasons we can discern. We can. I believe these times of refreshing that come when people get their life right with God, we can sense them. Hey, here's an opportunity. This door's open. Boom. But there's times and seasons that God's ordained. Jesus basically says, you're asking me, only the Father knows this. But Peter understood when he got to chapter 3, when he's preaching about this, he said, Jesus is in heaven, and he's going to remain there until the Father initiates the times and seasons that will lead to the restoration of all things. Here's where we are now. Well, my chart's not there. We are in that place between the ascension and the second coming where the Holy Spirit's indwelling people on the earth. We're in union with Christ and we're to live our life. We're to spread the good news. We're to minister like Jesus did, love people like Jesus did, walk in His way. We're to feed on God's Word, have our minds renewed, be available. We've been studying out of Ephesians 4 that what God is up to when Jesus ascended, He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip us to do works of ministry, to build the body until we all come to the unity of the faith in the full measure of Christ, a perfect man in the fullness of His stature. The more you and I become like Jesus Christ, the more we're going to see God's glory manifest around us. And we're going to see God's glory manifesting more in this earth. And the more the church realizes this, to exalt Jesus, live in union with Him, only do what the Father leads us to do, separate our good ideas from the Holy Spirit's leadership and go with Holy Spirit. The more we can do that, the more we can allow the Holy Spirit to choose what we're going to focus on, what purpose we're going to live for, and we do it in love, and we do it together, and we do it knowing we're part of God's big plan. We're going to see His glory manifest, and we're going to have those times of refreshing occur more frequently until this times of the restoration of all things is initiated. Some things now, but the one I'm talking about will initiate the consummation of the age. Last scripture, Revelation 11. This is when the seventh angel sounds what's called the seventh trumpet, the trumpet judgments. What's interesting about the seventh trumpet is that after it sounds, there is unleashed the seven bowls or vials, depending on which interpretation, but the bowls of God's wrath. That's extremely bad stuff that's happening to the earth. Okay? Those who do not hear this prophet, he shall utterly destroy. There's coming a day of wrath, the great day of God. I preached about that 2 years ago here. That's coming. Only the Father knows exactly how that's going to unfold. And I know we all got our charts and all this. The main thing is keep the main thing the main thing. He's a coming. And if you know Him, that's good news. And if you don't, that's bad news. It says this, that when the seventh trumpet sounds, here's another declaration that's made. Notice there were loud voices in heaven. When that trumpet sounds, the people are in heaven, they realize, whoa, wait a minute. It's here now. This is the showdown. And they cry, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This will initiate the eternal reign of Jesus that will take place on earth, but there will be before the final consummation, 1,000 years after His return, when He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. I believe it literally, so I would be like a premillennialist. I also believe that next time He comes is the second time. I don't believe in calling the second coming the third coming or the first, like one, second coming A, second coming. I believe when He comes and we're going to see Him. Everything I read in the scripture says every eye will behold Him. We're going to be caught up together with Him. We will escape. I believe we'll be caught up together in Him, and then we'll start seeing these seven bowls of God's wrath poured out. I'm not one that believes that we'll escape all the bad times, all the persecution, all the tribulation, but we will not be subject to wrath. And if you differ, that's fine. That's fine. I hope you're right. But these seven bowls of wrath are poured out. And what happens the first time Jesus came as the Lamb to die as a sacrificial offering. But when he comes back, it's like he's coming back. He's coming back riding that white horse, like that roaring lion. He's coming back with a sword in his hand. His vesture will be dipped in blood, and there will be fire in his eyes. He came as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. But those who refused that sacrificial gift, refused the offer of salvation that comes by repentance and faith in Him, those that refuse that, then He's coming back. And the Bible says He's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. That'll strike fear in every person's heart to know that day's coming. I'm not afraid. I know Him. Do you know people that don't know Him? Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need the restoration of the fear of the Lord. The church lived with this idea of the second coming, you know, because many of them had walked with Jesus. They knew what it was like to rub shoulders with Him, watch Him walk on water, eat some fish with Him, have Him at the party. And oh, they knew that. They missed Him. They missed the revelation He carried. They missed being in His presence, the joy, the love. Just like some of you, you've lost a husband or a wife or a father or mother, brother, sister, a child, son or daughter, and you miss them. And you get to thinking about that. I know they know the Lord, and I'm going to see them. And you think about what that's going to be like to be able to hug them, to hold them, to rejoice with them, to be in the presence of the Lord. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Well, they felt that way about the Lord Jesus. And we ought to have something of that essence about us. Oh, I get to see my Lord. John said, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we do know this. When He comes back, we shall see Him. And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul says, behold, now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That's at the second coming. And then the initiation of His eternal kingdom. He's had His priestly ministry. He offered the sacrifice. He continues to pray for us, priestly ministry. And He's coming back as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all the nations will be made subject to Him. And no one will rise up against. I mean, you've got the final rebellion. That's a very interesting to me. At the very end of the book of Revelation, the final rebellion, where Satan gathers against the camp of the saints. And our Lord just says, fireball, come. They're taken out. He's cast into hell. And that's the end of the devil. I mean, but this is going to play out according to God's purpose. And when it's all over, you and I, this is not myth. This is not fairy tale. This is not pie in the sky, by and by. This is our coming reality. We have it as a reality now in the realm of the Spirit. You and I are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. We are ruling and reigning in the earth in His stead. That's our dominion. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy, so we release the kingdom. We walk in the power of Christ. But eventually this whole world is going to undergo the renovation. And everything that's not of the Lord will be dealt with and done away with. And there we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father and His Spirit indwelling us, ready to do whatever Father God has got us to do. In the ages to come. And remember, we've already seen in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, that, speaking of Jesus, what He's done for us, that in the ages to come, we would continue to receive from the riches of His glory. I mean, what we've been given is eternal and inexhaustible in Christ. Who knows what kind of assignments and missions and places that will be sent and governing things that we'll be called on to do. But it'll be in light. We won't need a sun. The glory of God will light that place up. That's our coming reality. This is what we believe. This is where we're headed. And our heart should say, I want my family to go with me. I want my friends to go with me. I want everyone to know there are tickets available for this trip. You don't have to miss this. No matter where you've gone, what you've done, who you think you've become, Through the sacrifice of Christ, you can be made a new creation. That means you get a new beginning and an eternity that will never end. I think it'd blow our circuits if we could just fully comprehend what awaits us. Think about that and you lay your head on your pillow tonight. If you breathe your last breath here, you're going to be just fine, believer. And as hard as this life may be for some of you even now, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present moment are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you hear what he says now in light of what we've been talking about? The coming glory. The glory to be revealed. Can we hasten it? I do know this. And I'm finished. Our worship team will come. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom. Does the kingdom now make, see the big picture? This gospel of the kingdom. But who's going to rule and reign over this earth when everything's said and done? The gospel of this kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations. And then the end shall come. And at the closing pages of the book of Revelation, John said, even so, come. Lord Jesus. How does it make you feel when you say that? Say it with me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That was the heartbeat of the early church. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I hope you know Him. Would you stand with me? Any of you listening online, I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, wherever you may be, as well as those of you in this room, if you don't know Christ, confess Him with your mouth. Believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead. And you'll be delivered. You'll be rescued from all that awaits that's not of the Lord. And all that awaits that's going to come from the Lord. You'll be delivered from that. Saved, sealed by God's Spirit, adopted into God's family. And you can have a joy in your heart about Maranatha, the coming of the Lord. Maybe you've got a burden you're carrying. Maybe you're needing prayer for healing in your body. We believe in restoration. Maybe you've got some relationships that need to be restored. He's the restorer of lost treasures. He's the restorer of stolen things. If you had to answer the question, what needs to be restored in your life this morning? What would it be? If you had to answer this question, who needs to be restored in your family line? What name would it be? What person would it be? Ask God to begin to move with you, to deal with you, to bring about restoration. That's part of our ministry. To see things restored. I'm going to ask some of our staff to be available here in the Alder area. Would you come right now? Some of our Alder workers. Those of you who may be scheduled, some of our staff, you come. They are here to pray for you. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. But these will be here to pray as long as needed. I'll be here as well. The same Jesus Christ that touched the man at the gate who was lame from birth, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's not a person in the Bible He loves any more than He loves you. When you walk to Him, you're walking toward love. Would you come today? If you have a need, if you need prayer, you want to give your life to Christ, you want to follow Him in baptism, whatever your need may be. Pastor Matt, Mickey, give him that. I want to ask him to come and dismiss us this morning. God bless you.
Father, we thank you that you pour out revelation. We thank you that there's an invitation for us to encounter you. We thank you, God, that you move and you ebb and flow and you do it with us in mind. Lord, you're so good. You're so benevolent. Lord, you consider us with your love, with just a freedom of giving. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that today we would not falter by leaving unchanged. Lord, I pray, God, that hearts would be wide open, that hearts would receive, that we would move and ebb and flow with the revelation, God, that you have caused us to be seated with you. Lord, may we sit and stand with you. When you sit, may we sit. When you stand, may we stand. And when you go, may we go. Father, provoke us. Provoke us in revelation. Provoke us in action. And provoke us, God, to make sure that we don't stay the same and the world we live in doesn't stay the same either. Father, provoke us in the name of Jesus. And I decree over you that today you are world changers. And today as you go, you will change the world. And we just challenge you to continue that way of thinking, continue that way of believing, continue that way of revelating in the world that you're in Jesus' name. We bless you in the name of Jesus. And the altar workers will stay in the altar here. If you need prayer for anything, we invite you to come. Be blessed in Jesus' name.